Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And we thank you for the cross, Lord. And as we now take the time to look at the cross and the resurrection and what it means in our lives, Lord, I pray that you just move in us. I pray that you would stir our hearts. And I pray most of all, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, this morning they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And again, Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, Charlotte. Morning, everybody. It is good to see many of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Pastor Neely read this morning. And just kind of stay there. Jesus Christ and the resurrection is the greatest single event to take place in human history. And I say that. It changed the world. And it continues to impact the world that we live in today. Think about this for a moment. Jesus never wrote down a single word. He never had a bestseller on the New York Times list. Never. And yet millions and millions of words have been written about him. And he is still the subject of books today. He never composed one single song. Not one. You never heard of Jesus in the choir. And yet millions of songs and millions of people have written songs about him. He never went more than 100 miles from where he lived. And yet his message is global. Jesus Christ is the good news, the gospel, the word who became flesh. And we sit here almost 2,000 years later and we are still testifying to the gospel. What is this message, this good news that Jesus came to deliver? The Bible tells us that there is an infinite God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he is everywhere. There is no one like him, no one. He placed the stars in their position and he names them. He holds the oceans in the palms of his hands. He's measured the mountains. The universe exists because of him. There's no one like him. This incredible God created everything there is to be created. He is the creator God. He made everything for the purpose to display his glory. His glory. You and I have taken that glory and we have belittled it. We have all gone astray, each and every one of us. We've all chosen to go our own way, the scripture tells us. Each one of us, at one time or another, has chosen to do things our own way. Everyone should be nodding in agreement on that. We have all thought we were smarter than God. Have you ever thought you're smarter than God? I have. I'm going to lie. I paid for it. But it has happened. And by doing so, though, we have robbed him of his glory. We have cheapened his name. We have failed to give him credit or thanks. And millions and millions of people will wake up today 7 billion people think on the face of this planet, on this earth, and think of all the people who will wake up and not even acknowledge that he exists. They will enjoy the security that he has provided and the food. And they'll go out, like right now, they'll go out and enjoy the sun. And they'll fill their lungs with the air that he has provided for them to breathe. And they will not even give God a thought at all, let alone a thank you. We'll even go so far as to question God and his authority with the brains that he has given us. This God who's just, right, and holy will not stand for open rebellion against his glory. He cannot. He will not allow his name to be dishonored. God is unable not to punish sin. That's something we don't understand. He cannot. He cannot spare his just wrath against our unrighteousness. It goes against his very nature as being a holy God. There's no escaping this for us. His answer for this is to send Jesus Christ, his Son in the flesh, and he crushes him. And he pours out his wrath intended for the children of God onto the Son, killing him. Then God raises him from the dead. And this same power that raised God, Jesus Christ, from the grave is at work in those who believe in him. The same power is in us. This is the gospel message, that our sins have been forgiven and we have eternal life and we have the power of God within us through the Holy Spirit, working in us, changing us, preparing us for a time when we'll spend eternity with God in holiness and righteousness, without sin and without pain, forever. This is the gospel, that you and I have right standing before a holy and righteous God, not because of any of my accomplishments or your accomplishments, not by any good works, but solely by the work of Jesus Christ. It is not based on how good I am. It is not based on if I go to rated R movies or if I drink or if I curse. My justification is based upon the cross of Christ and the resurrection. And it's not about what I don't do or what I do or don't do or do, but it is based upon what Christ did. All of us, all those things that we struggle with, your lust, your bitterness, you can't fix it on your own. You can't. Your anger, you can't fix it. These things that have hounded you all your life, and some of you have had struggles, I've had struggles, and we struggle with these things, and we don't have the power to change them. Where does the power come from? You don't have the power over life or death or sin. It's only the resurrected Christ who can give us that power. It is through the power of Christ I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the good news, and it's why we are gathered here this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote this chapter in 1 Corinthians. You have your Bibles open to it, and we're looking at the first 6 verses. And he says some things about this. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Paul is reminding the church at Corinth to hold on to the gospel that was preached to them. Hold on to the gospel that was preached to them. Hold on to the word that was proclaimed to them. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, he opens up with this. He says, "I come to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you with a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we see at the end of the letter, he closes with the resurrection. The church of Corinth was divided, and everyone was doing their own thing. And he's refocusing the church upon the cross and upon the gospel message. Today, we live in a country that is increasingly forgetting the power of the gospel. We are feeling the effects of this, and we are all witnesses to the moral descent that we're experiencing. Paul even describes this. He says, people are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, and they're filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that these things that those people practice, such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That comes out of Romans 1, 29 and 32. Paul is saying to the Corinth, the church in Corinth, and I'm saying it to you this morning, for I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, what I have received and what Paul had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins just as the Bible said he would. He was buried and he rose on the third day just as he said he would. He appeared to Peter and the 12 and many more, and they are his witnesses. Scripture tells us he appeared to Caiaphas and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive during Paul's time, and though some had fallen asleep, they were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. Eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. He didn't appear to Pilate. Think about that. He could have, but he didn't. He could have appeared to Herod, and he didn't. He didn't appear to the Jewish leaders, because he could have. He only appeared to believers, and they became his witness. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the apostles this in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit that has come upon you, and you will be my witness to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witness. The apostles, which literally means sent ones, did just as Jesus said. They became his witness, and they took the gospel message out of Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the world. We stand here, or we sit here right now, in Rockland, California, many miles away from Jerusalem. Many miles. And we are a witness to the same gospel. That's amazing to me. Our lives have been forever changed. And if your life hasn't been changed, you are here this morning because someone in your family or someone close to you, life was changed. They are not the same. That's why they're here. That's why they want you here. Because they want you to know the same power, the same gospel message that we have been a witness to. But there's this question out here, and it was even out there during Paul's time. But what if Christ, who died on the cross and bore our sins, had not been raised from the dead? It is still questioned. There's books being written about it, even today, being rolled out, and to tell the world that there's no resurrection. What if there isn't a resurrection? What if it isn't true? And Paul answers these questions right here, and starting in verse 12. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? For Paul, he had seen Jesus, and he had talked to the people who had seen him, so it's a no-brainer to him. But people are still asking the question. But if there's no resurrection, he says, of the dead, and that even not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection of the gospel message, there isn't good news. Paul goes on to say, if there isn't a resurrection, that we are to be pitied. Pitied as Christians, for our faith is futile. And why would he say that? Because he answers it in verse 16. If the dead has not been raised, not even Christ been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Without the resurrection, we would still be in our sin. And our gospel message would be useless to save us or save anyone else. And we would be utterly doomed without any hope before a holy and righteous God. We wouldn't stand a chance. But we know that is not the truth. Though the world can continue to attack the resurrection and try to explain it away, the world cannot answer why there were so many witnesses to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They cannot answer why thousands, hundreds and thousands have given their life up for the gospel, and they did so willingly and joyfully. How many people do you know would die for a lie? I wouldn't. I don't know about you. But they were willing to die. And they continue to this day. People all over the world are willing to die for the gospel. Because they have been empowered. And they know that God has risen Christ. And they too will be risen. They understand the same power that raised Christ is at work in them and changing them. And to proclaim the gospel as Jesus did. But in fact, Paul says, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man there is also a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. We have been made alive. Once we were dead to God, but because of Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. Once sin separated us, now through the cross and through the resurrection of Christ, he took both sin and death and defeated them both. Sin no longer enslaves us. No longer does sin define who I am. Christ defines me. My sin does not define me. We have a new status as a child of God, a new identity. We are a new creation and we are free. That is only through Christ. We no longer have to fear death, for death has been defeated. Death could not contain Jesus, and it will not hold you. That's the promise. We will die physically, but we will rise again. That should be an amen. And not only that, and here's the part that I think we miss out on. Not only that, but we have power now. We have power now. Power to live godly lives. Not defeated, but joyful, empowered lives. Abundant life. Doesn't matter what the world throws at me, I have the power to overcome through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It doesn't matter if cancer comes into my life or takes somebody close to me. I know about the resurrection and I know the power that's in me to overcome. Sin, pornography, and all the other garbage that is out there does not reign in my life. It does not hold me. It does not contain me. It does not define me. I am more than that. I am in Christ Jesus, powerful through the Holy Spirit. Not in my own works and not in my own power, but through Him who strengthens me. That's the life I want. I don't want to walk around defeated. I want to live in victory, victory in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want for you, each and every one of you. It kills me to see some of you struggle. And it's not, shouldn't be. It should not be. Yet I know the world we live in, we have to cling to Christ and to the gospel. Luke tells us of the morning, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed by this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And then Jesus, as the disciples had gathered, they were talking about this and they were talking about some other things that was going on. Jesus suddenly appeared to them in the room and he said this to them. First of all, he said, "Peace unto you," which is so important because he could have been mad at them. He had every right. They ran. And yet he says, "Peace on you." Right off the bat. Imagine that for just a moment. Jesus, just imagine appearing here and saying, "Peace unto you." Not that I've come to condemn you, but peace upon you. And he said these words to them. And listen to these words. "These are my words." This is what Jesus said. "And I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law and the book of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ shall suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin shall be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witness to these things." We are here this morning as a witness to these things, even today, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to the power it has to change lives. We are a witness of his forgiveness, of his love, of his mercy, and his grace. And I want to encourage you right now, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And wherever you are in your walk with Christ, you're here for a reason this morning. It's not by accident that you're here to hear the gospel. And I pray as we start to sing that you would be moved, that the Holy Spirit would move in you and open up your heart and your mind. And as we sing, I pray that you would come forward and put your faith in Jesus Christ. So Heather, if you'll come up and if you'll stand up with me. And as we sing, "Jesus paid it all." And before we sing, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you now for this opportunity that we have had to come and proclaim the gospel, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and rose again, according to the scriptures. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody right now that is struggling in sin, anybody who has not given their life to Christ, I pray now, Lord, that they would come forward and they would pray to put their faith in Christ, to seek forgiveness and repentance. Lord, I pray for that now, Lord. Cleanse our hearts now in this room and let us not walk out of here the same person that we walked in, Lord. Change us now. I pray for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.